That's the reality that we're celebrating today. That's why we're gathering here. We're opening up to scriptures, that most of which are familiar to most of us, but we need to do that this time of year as we focus in on what on these great promises of God that came to pass. And we've been doing this for a couple weeks now together as we're moving towards the big day. One of the things that we did last week is we tried to take a look to get our perspective right. We tried to take a look at just how desperately our world needed a Savior. And we looked back at humanity and we told the story that transcends all the other stories. The story of how God created this amazing world and how we let sin into it. And when sin came into it, it spread. It spread like unchecked cancer until it affected everything. Until sin affected how we respond to one another, so that some people are lonely and their own two rows and others aren't. And how it affects everything. It affects how we treat each other. It affects how we treat a creation. It affects how we can hear God and even respond to Him. But we also saw that God had a plan all along. The great rescue plan. The great rescue plan. Where He was going to send a Savior in the perfect time to rescue us. It's the rescue plan that the prophets spoke of, the ones that we look in the scriptures and we see their words. This is from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, a kind of a summary of that. One of the things that, one of the statements the prophets made, "But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. He will stand, he will shepherd his flock. He will be their peers, or their peace." God told all those, all the people that had ears to hear anyway, all with ears to hear, he told them he's going to give the world the greatest gift the world had ever seen. And the gift was going to come in the form of a child named Jesus. This is another one of the prophetic messages that came our way. This one's out of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I printed this in your notes, and if you could take out your bulletins, pull out your blue sheet, circle that word "given." Because we're going to come back to this theme, that this was a gift that was given. A gift that was given. Into our dark world, as we've spoken of the last couple weeks, this was a new light that was dawning. And this curse that was on us, it was becoming undone. This curse was becoming undone. Christ, the promised, the long-awaited Messiah had come. And for those with ears to ear, it didn't go unnoticed. This gift didn't just go unnoticed. For those, at least, that had ears to hear, they began to see that there was this gift that had come. One of the people who got this was a guy named Paul. A first century individual. And Paul was a religious man. He was a deeply religious man. And he, despite being religious and deeply religious, he wasn't very excited about Christianity. And by not very excited, I mean he put Christians in prison. And he was even there. He even participated in the execution, a documented execution of a believer in Christ. So Paul is this guy who was very skeptical of this new way that was emerging, but he was forever transformed. When he himself received this gift that we're speaking of, he was forever transformed, forever transformed. In fact, you couldn't keep him quiet. He wrote letters proficiently. He traveled all around the known world at the time, and he would write these letters. And those of us who've been reading through the Bible readings, we've been reading through a lot of his letters lately. These letters that he wrote, some of them from prison. This guy, you could not shut him up about this gift he'd received. Here's a passage from one of his letters to a group of believers in Ephesus, a city of Ephesus. This is Ephesians, we know it as Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. And look at how he refers to this as a gift. This is, do we have that passage, Levi? We will in just a minute. Let me start reading it. It's a short one. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I printed this one in your notes too. If you could look at this, I want you to circle the word "gift," and I want you to underline where it says, "This is not from yourself." Not from yourselves. These are two themes that we see him saying over and over again. He talks about this understanding, what God did as a gift, and he says, it's not from yourselves. Not from yourselves. If you have your Bibles, let's open up. This is also from the book of Ephesians. And in this passage, most of Ephesians, Paul talks about, he gives greater description to this gift. This is Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14. If you don't have a Bible at home, we have a stack of them at the table. We'd love for you to take one home as our gift to you. But this is Ephesians chapter 1. And if you ever want to use them just while you're in here, we'll put the words up on the screen. But if you ever want to follow along, just grab one of the Bibles from there. If you are following along, it's 1079 is where it's found in these Bibles. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 says this. And again, Paul is describing some of what's involved in this gift. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look at the list here. Forgiveness of sins in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will through his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, if this is kind of like, what? We're gonna unpack this a little bit as we go along. But I wanted to just put this big thing out there because you begin to see that Paul looked at this gift as really a gift, unlike any other. That through what he did by sending his son and through the life that his son lived and the death that he died and his resurrection, these things are now reality for us. These amazing things are now reality for us. And what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, everything. Because this is the gift that came in the form of a child. This is the gift. This is the work of the Christ the Savior. This is the reality for those who put their trust in him. And this is the kingdom we're now a part of. This is that. And it's exciting for me because I feel like about 4 years ago, and I've walked with a lot of you for that long and even longer, about 4 years ago, I felt like I rediscovered the Bible, and it changed things for me. It had always been an important part of my life, but I feel like I understood it in a new way, and it wasn't something that just you did to tack on to things you believed, and then you would just back them up with a Bible verse, but there's so much to be discovered there, and just as I feel like I rediscovered the Bible about 4 years ago, I feel like I'm rediscovering this good news right now. Just how good this good news is. And we only have a certain amount of time together, and I already push that. Trust me, I know. I'm trying. But with the time we have together, I want to just touch on how good this good news is. And I want to hit two ends of the continuum. I want to talk about how this is good news for people who are religious. This is good news for people who don't believe. Provided you have ears to hear, this is good news. It's great news. Well, let's start with the religious. Let's put this word theist up on the screen. Theist is a general term that refers to people who believe in a God, whether it's the God of the Christians, whether it's a different God, whether it's many gods. Theist is a generic term that talks about people who believe in God, most of whom are religious, most of whom have some religiousness to their life. They have a certain moral code that they live by. They have rituals that they feel like they're supposed to do. They do things. They do things in the name of this God. Now, the gift of a Savior, that is good news to people who are religious, especially is the way I'm going to be unpacking it. And most theists are. Most of them are religious. And if you believe, because if you're religious, by religious I mean this. Let me define it the way I'm going to be using it today. When I'm defining religious, when I'm using that term, I'm defining it as people who think by doing these things, I'm on better terms with my God or gods. That if I do these things, then I'm right. I'm righteous because I'm doing these things. If that describes your religion, then what happened on Christmas is great news. It's great news. Because religious people, you're under pressure. If that's the way you either consciously understand it or if that's how subconsciously you're responding. And I think that's where a lot of us are in the Christian camp too. We don't realize. We've been brought up to say, no, I'm saved by grace through faith. But when we really look at our lives and we really see how we operate, we're operating as though if I do these things, then I'm on better terms with God. And if I don't do these things, God is not happy with me. And there's all kinds of nuances that we'll unpack at different times. But if that's kind of the overall thing, then that's pressure. Whether it's our God or another God. Because there are too many prayers to pray. And there's too many places that you're supposed to be praying them. There are holy sites to visit and there's unholy places to stay away from. There's pressure because there's sacrifices to be made. There's the things that you're supposed to do that you don't want to do. And there's the things that you do want to do that you're not supposed to do. And so you have all these sacrifices you're supposed to make. For some, in some religions, you have people you have to beat out. You have to be holier than the others. I believe there's one where a twist of Christianity where when it talks about the book of Revelation, there's 144,000, that term is used. There's some people believe you've got to be one of the best 144,000 or you're not getting into heaven. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. For others, in other faiths, if you don't get it right, you're reincarnated. And if you did a really bad job, you're reincarnated as something worse, right? And if you do a little bit better, then you move up. That's a lot of pressure. It's just sad, too, because if you're in a bad state, you're like, well, my last life, I really must have messed it up. It's my fault that I'm suffering the way I am. When righteousness isn't a gift, when righteousness is something you have to earn, then following the rules is everything. That's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of pressure. You dare not drink, you dare not chew, you dare not date the girls that do, right? You just can't. That's not how it works. I know it's lame. Roll your eyes. It was meant to be an eye roller. All right. My wife, she better not listen to this podcast. She'd go, you are such an idiot. All right. Which is, it's true, you know. But anyway, that doesn't negate the truth of what God's going to be saying here. I was listening to a podcast recently, and a guy named Mark Driscoll, and he was commenting on his trip to the Middle East. And he said, boy, you talk about a place where you see religion in action. And it's such a contrast because in the Middle East, you have these religions that are all vying for the same spots because that's their holy spot and they have claims over this. And he said, it's, especially the hats thing really struck him that, you know, you've got the Muslims and the Jews that got to make sure they have their hats on at the right time. And then you have the Christians that have to make sure their hats are off at the right time, at least if you're a guy. And he said the whole pants and shorts thing really confused him because he's like, doesn't God already know what your legs look like? You know, but yet you have to wear long pants at all these different places. And he said one of the ones that really stuck out to him is he went to the actual place where they fed the 5,000, where Jesus fed the 5,000. And there was this sign with a piece of bread and a line through it saying you can't bring food to where Jesus fed the 5,000. And so he commented on this over and over again. He said that's where religion ultimately brings you. It brings you to the rules. And it brings you to all of these expectations. And that can be so much pressure. So much pressure. And it leads to just dysfunctional stuff. In fact, he said it leads you to one of two places. And I agree with this. If you're religious in that sense, it'll either lead you to pride or it will lead you to despair. And what I would add to what he says is I would say it leads to pride if you're not very self-aware. Then it leads to pride. Because if you think you got your act together, you are the only person who thinks that. Isn't that true? You know, you look at the religious people, the most religious people. Jesus himself, he leveled the harshest criticisms on who? The religious people. Religious in that way. He leveled the harshest criticisms their way. In fact, he laid into them because they were pushing away in the name of God. They were pushing away the very people that Jesus was trying to welcome in. And they had this smug self-righteousness that was just so dysfunctional. And most everybody could see. I make up these words too. That almost everybody could see except them. And it's the same thing in our day and age. And it's so seductive. In fact, I almost started going down this way. I was going to talk about how I don't see that in our group as much. I don't know the last time I've heard of somebody alienating somebody else here because of the way they dress. I look around and I love how you guys are welcoming people in and all of that. But then I'm like, well, that's a form of self-righteousness. We're not like those other churches who judge people. What did we just do? You know what I mean? And so it just, you see how subtle this is. And it makes sense that people feel into that trap, and it's pride. And that's a horrible place to be. Because there are all these warnings throughout Scripture about prideful people. These prideful people who one day will stand before God and they think they've got it right because they were doing the right stuff, and God goes, I never knew you. So religiousness can lead to pride, but it can also lead to despair. It leads to pride among those who are not very self-aware, and it leads to despair if you are self-aware because you realize, I don't measure up. I can't be good enough. I can't do this. I can't live the life I'm called to live. And even if I get it semi-right on the outside, my thoughts, these are not godly thoughts. The things that I think, the things that I want to do, I don't measure up. And if God can see all that and knows all that, then he knows. Or she knows, or it knows. Whatever your understanding is. You live in this fear. And instead of running towards God, if you're honest, you're afraid of God. Because you realize, I don't measure up. I don't have what it takes. I don't follow the rules. You know, what a horrible place to be on that side too. Because then God is this abusive father who is just waiting for you to mess up. And he's got his hand up like this, you know. He's going to backhand you as soon as he gets a chance. And he's not there to help. He's not there to extend what you need. He's just there to put you into place, which you deserve. At least that's what you'd think if you understand God like that. Do you see why this is good news for the religious? There's a place where you could write this down. Write down good news for theists. The Savior has come and it's not you. Isn't that good news? A Savior has come, someone to rescue you from this. Either rescue you from your self-righteousness and your blindness to think that you could earn what you can't earn and that you're better than somebody else because you're following these things and that you somehow deserve things that others don't deserve, or on the other extreme. You know, a Savior is coming. You need it. It's not up to you. There's a great quote that I got off that podcast. I wrote that in your notes. God doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because he's good. That is good news. For people who have an understanding of God, but think that it's up to them. What great news that is. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him, whoever, the prideful, those in despair, whoever believes will have eternal life. You're adopted as sons and daughters. That's good news. Well, when religious people get this, it changes them. And that's why, again, I read that more extended passage from Paul. And if you read his other letters, it is this grace, 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 grace. That keeps coming back to him because he used to be under works, 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 works. And so you read his stuff and he's like, do you know that you're saved by grace? It's like, that's why he couldn't be shut up. Because he lived under this oppressive, depressing, horrible place. And when he got grace, this is a gift, that God loves me, that I don't have to earn it. it changed him. A little bit more modern, but not our time, is a guy named Martin Luther. Martin Luther, you read his stuff. It's grace, 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 grace. He's just like he found this new discovery because he too lived under this fear of God. And you read his stuff and it's just like, that's all I want to talk about. Now there's other people that need to talk a little bit more about the other piece, that, you know, that there's a responsibility we have, a response to this grace. But for those who never understood it, what good news. What good news. All right, well, we could say more about that, but I tend to say more than I need to anyway. So that's the religious. Let's talk about the other side. Let's talk about atheists. This is good news for atheists, provided you have ears to hear. And I won't even pretend to do justice, because we would need months to do justice to all the nuances of the atheist position. But let's just touch on it today. The atheists, they believe there is no God. There's no God at all. They deny the existence of God. There's also agnostics who say, well, it may not be true, but atheists specifically deny the existence of God. There's no God who made us. There's no God who knows us. There's no God who's come to save us. There's no God to direct or comfort us. And when we die, no God to greet us. There's just this life. You know, and when you think about where that position really takes you, what kind of life is that? What kind of life is that? If you work out atheism, at least as I understand it, to its natural conclusion, you're an accident. You're an accident. This whole world is. It just happened. There's no purpose behind it. There's no intent behind it. There's nothing behind it. There's no purpose to your birth. Love and beauty and heroism, right and wrong, these things are all relative. All relative. There are no standards by which you can assess those things, because there is no design. There's no purpose. And again, if you flesh that out, then Mother Teresa and Hitler are moral equivalents. If you're going to be a consistent atheist, I don't know how you could not come to that, because you have no standard outside of your world. It's all relative. Moral equivalence. That podcast I was listening to, he gave a quote by a prominent atheist. We'll put that up on the screens and I'll read it. According to this atheist who's since passed on to what comes next, he said this: all the noonday brightness of man's genius is destined to extinction in the vast depth of the solar system, and the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried under the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, which I would dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of the what? Unyielding despair, that's your firm foundation, unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. I bet this guy was not a lot of fun at parties. Wow. According to this scaffolding, there is no God. The scaffolding on which you're to build your life, according to it, there's no God. You were not knit together by God. You're an accident. You don't have a purpose. In fact, everything you could ever possibly do is meaningless. It's just doomed to destruction. If you are hurting, if you are suffering, there is no one you can cry out to, at least ultimately. And you experience injustice, they can get away with it, because there's no one to ultimately hold them accountable, unless by another accident they get tripped up. When you die, there's nothing waiting for you. That's the firm foundation on which what I would consider a true atheist would build their life. There's a more well-known contemporary atheist. His name's Richard Dawkins. And if I didn't have God's word reminding me that our struggle's not against flesh and blood, I would have some other titles I would describe to this individual. He was once asked if his atheistic worldview left him depressed. Here's his reply. He says, "I don't feel depressed about it. But if someone does, that's what? That's their problem. The universe is bleak, cold, and empty. But so what?" Imagine living in that reality. Imagine that is your reality. You know, I tried to picture how this would change our bedtime prayers with my little girls. I have a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old. And each night we try to close. Some nights are better than others. Parents, you know how it is. But we try to close each night together, and we pray, and we read a devotional together. And I imagine, you know, okay, let's pretend we have a cousin. They have a little cousin named Julie who's diagnosed with a terminal disease. Let's pretend that's the case, and it's bedtime, right? So what are we going to tell the girls? Well, too bad for Julie, you know. It's just random anyway. It's a bleak universe. So let's not pray for her. Let's not send her any gifts, you know. Good night, girls, if you can call it good. You know, just, again, I apologize for what's coming across as mocking, but this is ultimately, isn't that where it leads you? That worldview. And the reason I'm painting this bleak picture is, one, because if I understand it correctly, that's accurate, and two, to contrast what good news this is that we're talking about for an atheist. And I had this picture in my head of atheism as a pair of jeans. Work with me on this. I had a picture of atheism as a pair of jeans that are fashionable and they're comfortable. They feel good when you put them on. A lot of other people are wearing them, especially like society's cool people. This is atheism, at least pieces of it. But the reason I had this picture is it was more complete than that. The picture I had is, although people are wearing these, this worldview, like a pair of jeans that are very cool and very hip, there's toxins in the dye. And if you wear this long enough and you let the deeper reality, because it's easy. I mean, who among us can't once in a while go, atheism kind of makes sense because there's things in this world that don't seem to line up with what I understand God to be. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about wearing this and really letting it sink in. If you wear this long enough and let it sink in, these are toxins that will kill you emotionally and spiritually, because that's ultimately where it brings you, affecting your heart and mind. If you take atheism to its logical conclusion, there is no beauty other than some relative sense that you can have. If you take atheism to its logical conclusion, it is no more right to save it's equally right to save a starving child or to abuse an innocent child. Are you kidding me? That's what a horrible way to live as an individual. What a horrible way for a society to live. Horrible, horrible, horrible. If you're diagnosed with a terminal disease, if your husband or wife leaves you, if you face violence or injustice, if your kids walk away from the values they were raised with, it's a bleak universe. You can cry out. There's no one to hear you. All you have to build on is unyielding despair. That guy was talking about the podcast. He said, this is why atheists don't have great songs, he said. I like that quote. Now, there's probably a number of you in this room who are very, very angry with me. And this is a place where I'd encourage you to send me emails and let's start a discussion. And one of the thoughts, you probably have a whole lot of thoughts and a lot of choice words and names for me, and I understand that. And one of the thoughts in your head might be, well, it's just wishful thinking. Yeah, I wish I could believe that. I've spoken to atheists before who say, I wish I could believe what you are, but it's just wishful thinking. Because I would love to have a God who would listen to me and care for me and on all these things, but it's just wishful thinking. There's a great book I'd love to recommend. I put it in your notes. Not that it's going to be the thing that'll change your life, but who knows? Maybe it will, because it's a book by Tim Keller. I've spoken about it before, The Reason for God. Great book. And what I love is he tries to be humble across the board. He tries to level the playing field and says, all right, Christians, if you're going to make the claims you're going to make, you better do so humbly and look at the all of the philosophical things, strengths and weaknesses of what you believe. But atheists, hey, let's do the same. Because there are inconsistencies and there's a pride that creeps in also. It's a great book. If you would If you are an atheist and you'd be willing to read it, I'll buy it for you. And we can talk about these things. Well, here's the good news for atheists. It's the same good news for the theists. A Savior has come, and it's not you. What good news. God demonstrated his love for you in this. Before you ever turn to him, he cares for you. And it's not just wishful thinking. There is a God who created our world. You do have a purpose, and when you cry out, there's someone that will listen. And again, I apologize, and the way I've delivered this, hopefully you can reflect and think on these things. Now, there's all kinds of other variations on theists and people who don't believe. You know, there's all kinds of them. There's deists, pantheists, panentheists. There's Gnostics, agnostics. If we had time, we could explore them all. But I would probably land at the same place anyway, so let's save ourselves 4 or 5 hours here. And here's where I would land, that there's a Savior, and it's not you. And that's good news. That's good news for us all. I'd arrive at the same place, the place I'm blocking right now, this nativity scene, that there's a God who sends signs to us. He sends us these signs. And I don't know. I don't know why he doesn't compel. I have some ideas, but I don't know why he doesn't compel us to believe in the sense of you cannot resist. Although some would say he does that. I don't know why, but I do know he sends signs. And I can see them. And let's look at this. This is the last passage I want us to look at with our Bibles. If we could open up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to go verses 8 through 12 here. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Says this. Again, a passage we've looked at before. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you," what? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people, whether you're religious, whether you're not, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman. It's good news of great joy for all that will listen to these signs. All people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. I believe we put this one in your notes too. Please circle that word sign, because that seems to be the way God operates. He sends signs. Signs that, for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, signs that will lead you to him. Like they led the shepherd, the sign of, that was a pretty obvious sign. Hey, go look for the baby. You know, then there's the Magi. They saw a star. That was the sign. There's all these signs that God sends, and he still does. I saw one this morning. I came before it got light. That moon, did any of you guys see the moon this morning in the clear sky? It was gorgeous, this little sliver of light. It's a sign. When you drive to Mount Rushmore, I've said this before, you drive to Mount Rushmore, you see it. You don't naturally just say, "Look what wind and water erosion did." It's a sign that that somebody did something. There's signs through nature. There's signs through history. There are signs through the life, the testimony, the documents we have of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are signs. There are signs inside of you. You intuitively know that as you, these thoughts you have in your head and these cries that you cry out, that somebody's listening. You have signs within, there are signs without. Some of them are hard, and they get clouded by sin, and they get clouded by our life experience, and they get clouded because our dads don't look like our Heavenly Father, most of us. You know, that we have all these different things that cloud it, but there are still signs. And nobody will stand before God and be able to give the excuse, you never said anything to me. We won't have that excuse. There are signs for those who have ears to hear, for those who have eyes to see. Signs for the religious, signs for the atheists. And we see in the scriptures, there's Herod who had a form of religion, but for all practical purposes, he seemed pretty secular to me. He missed the signs. He had all these religious advisors. They seemed to know where the Christ was to be born. They missed it. You can be religious, you can be secular, you can still miss the signs. But the signs are there. The last set of blanks that we have would complete this these two sentences that we'll put up on the screens. Christ the Savior and Lord came in the form of a gift. Some reject the signs, and others receive the Savior. God is good. He's not some absentee landlord who just created a world and then backed off. He continues to speak in. He continues to send these signs. He continues to work. He's still active. And for those with ears to hear and see the signs and receive these signs, you can receive the gift. But you can also reject them too. Oh, and what you're rejecting is so good. I started with Ephesians. Let me now, as we start to close here, let me put it in bullet form. Just some of the things that Paul spoke of. Some of the things that are included in God's gift to us. These all were just from what we read. That God chose us. God adopted us. God forgave and redeemed us. God is uniting us as a people. God is working out everything in conformity to his will. God sends his Holy Spirit as a seal. Those are ones we just read of. As it continues in Ephesians, there's this and more. Here are some others. God gives us new life. God created us for good works. God brought us near, though we were once far away. God is giving us insight into mysteries once hidden. God allows us to approach him with freedom and confidence. God is gifting and maturing these people. This is just from the letter to the Ephesians and not everything. This is the nature of this gift. This is good news that God sent his son into our world. It's good news. And so the Christmas question and the question always is that your reality? Is this a gift that you are receiving? A gift that you're embracing? A gift that you take out of the box and enjoy? You know, we can miss gifts. We can miss gifts just by, like, ignoring them or missing them. In fact, if you want to reach under your seat, you'll find there's one bar and then a second bar, and then in the middle, under one seat, that there's a gift under one of them. And no one's sitting in this seat. I thought it would be all symbolic. Third row, someone get in the third row, third seat in from the side. Mark, why don't you just shift over one seat? Sometimes object lessons work, sometimes they don't. Reach under. And did you find the gift? There we go, the gift, yeah. So we have a Caribou gift card there for you. You know, and here's the thing. I didn't hide any signs. That probably would have been a better illustration to have some signs here. Yeah, get an angel singing, pointing down to that chair, something. Put the star over it, I don't know. But the point I wanted to make with that is, you know, there are gifts that can go unopened just because we don't seek. We don't search. We're so close to them, but because we're not actively searching, we're not actively seeking, because maybe we think there's nothing to be found. Maybe we think it's because I've already checked and there's nothing there. There's something about that act that God set up this world where there's this act of searching and seeking that he's mixed into it. So look for the signs that somebody's listening, you know, signs that this life isn't all there is. The signs are there, and also signs that it's not up to you if you are religious. Oh, the pressure's off, because there's a God who wants to work in and through you rather than have it be all up to you, that you don't have to pay the price for your sins because it's already been paid, and it's a gift that we can receive, and then we live in light of. Yes, there are consequences for stupid decisions. Yes, God loves us enough to discipline us. Those things are all true. We'll talk about those at different times. Today's focus, though, is this, that there's a gift, and it's good news for all of us. Well, as we close today, Phil and whoever's helping you with, we're going to close with a song that proclaims that good, because this is good news. This is good news. It's good news that's worth proclaiming. So actually, Mark, do you want to open up the doors? Downstairs, I love the fact that we're in this place, and downstairs you hear all this music coming up, which were some really interesting songs this morning, Black Sabbath and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, so there's these songs. Well, what I want to do as we go forth, let's proclaim a very different reality here. Let's sing joy to the world. As that's happening too, if you brought an offering to present to God, we'll be passing the baskets for that too. If you didn't, pressure's off, right? Let me pray, and then let's sing, let's proclaim this, and then we'll close together. Father, first and foremost, I pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to do damage control for my shortness and abruptness to those who haven't walked into this room with an understanding of who you are. Lord, I pray at the very least that you could use this to get them so mad that they'll try to prove me wrong by looking at your word and by looking at things that your people have written and by trying to pull them apart. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of that, that their guard could come down enough for you to speak in and through that, Lord. So we pray that that you will continue to be honored and glorified, and Lord, that you would speak to them. And Lord, we pray for those who might be right on the fence and saying, you know what, this is the time. Lord, we pray that even right now, they would humble themselves before you. They would ask for your forgiveness. And they would receive you as a gift into their life, that they would ask for your Spirit to fill them and change them so that they could begin to live in this new reality that you have for them. Lord, help us now, those of us who do know you, to proclaim this gift as a reality that you have come into our world. In Jesus' name, amen.